Our subject is the blessings of the inheritance of the saints, and we're looking at Romans chapter 9 and reading again from verses 1 to 5. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed for ever. And these blessings of the inheritance, the sevenfold blessing which are given in verse 4, which were for the Israelites and which they did not enter into, and are reserved for those who are of the seed of promise, the church, are given to us as the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, and the fathers. And we are going to look at the second one now, this morning, the glory. Remembering that these are the ultimate of God's blessings for us as individuals and for the church, we want to lay some form of foundational truth, that we can see that truth flows throughout the Word of God and is not just confined to a few verses. Now, what is or what was the glory of God? We can say that the glory of God was the literal presence of God. And also, in the Old Testament, the glory of God took the form of a bright cloud, which we can see in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 7. But before we get there, I'd like to say this, that when studying the Old Testament truths, we are going to see prophetically portrayed for us the fact that what they had in the Old Testament, God is going to do again in the New Testament, and in a far greater way. And therefore, as we contemplate the cloud of great glory that they experienced in the Old Testament, let us realize that God has promised that cloud in the New Testament too. And in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1, he said, "And at the end times, during the period of the latter rain, or the final outpouring of God's Spirit upon the earth, God makes this solemn promise, and he says, God will make bright clouds." Therefore, as we look historically now into the church in the wilderness, and in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 10, at our first mention of the glory of God in the Word of God relative to the church, let us remember we're looking at a type of that which God is going to release to the church in these last days. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 10, Moses is speaking very clearly and distinctly to the children of God, and he says this, "And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." They saw the glory of God as a cloud in that wilderness. Then in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 9, God reiterates this thought, and he says unto Moses, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud." God chose a cloud to reveal his glory. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18, we find again the same thought. "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And Moses alone drew nigh into that cloud." And may I say this, that the people trembled at the presence of God. There is a grave danger of only presenting one facet of the character of God, or just another facet, or another facet. But I believe in these last days, God wants to reveal unto us the totality of His character. And part of that is the awesome majesty of God. And as we saw at Warm Beach Conference, and when I saw those words, mercy, over the conference, and I thought it was going to be some wonderful revelation of God's mercy. It went on to say, mercy, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And at that moment this scripture came to me that we have read in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 19, where I exceedingly quaked before the awesomeness and the sovereignty and the majesty of God, where God said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And we must never forget that. And the Apostle Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord. And we are going to see the mercy and the terror and the awesome sovereignty of God in His church. Because God spoke to us so clearly in 1973, and I'll recount this perhaps a little later on, when we saw the things that were going to happen to Israel, when God visited us in Israel just before the war and showed us the things that were going to come to pass in Israel. God said, I will deal with Israel, I will deal with the governments of this world, I will change them. And then in 74 we saw government after government change. And then God said, and then afterwards I will deal with my church. And I exceedingly quaked before the sovereignty and awesomeness of God. And I prefer to spend my time flat on the floor before God, crying out to Him for mercy and favor in these days. Now also, they had an open revelation of God in the church in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 9, then went up into the mountain Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And in verse 10, they saw the God of Israel, and there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in His clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel He hid not His hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. And there was a wonderful revelation of God given to the elders of Israel. They saw God. They had an open revelation. He freely manifested Himself unto the elders in the church in the wilderness. And then coming on in that same chapter, we find that as Moses went up into the mount, a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. Again the thought of the glory of God revealed as a bright cloud. And in verse 17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And we must never forget that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, the apostle says, our God is a consuming fire. And also that when John the Baptist was speaking of the coming and the ministry of the Savior, he said, I baptize with water, but there is one coming who shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I believe that the fire of God is going to be manifested in His church, in these temples, as well as the infilling of the Holy Ghost. For the fire of God purifies, and we need that purifying presence of God in our lives. Now the presence of God in the cloud also came down in Exodus chapter 25, because God had said unto them in verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. And as God gave the dimensions and all the physical aspects of this tabernacle, we remember that it was for the sole purpose that God might dwell amongst His people. And when He did so, He came, when that tabernacle was completed, He came again in the form of a cloud. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 7, it came that as they pitched this tabernacle, that the cloud came upon it. In verse 9, it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. They all saw the glory of the Lord in the form of that cloud, as the Lord spoke through that cloud unto Moses. And he talked with Moses very clearly and very distinctly. Now, in this same chapter, we have Moses speaking to God, and he is asking that his presence shall go with him continuously. And then in verse 18, we have the cry of this man of God, the one who saw and had an open revelation of God and saw God face to face many, many times, as the record shows us in Numbers 12. He said, if there be a prophet, I will show a dream or a vision. He said, but Moses is not so, for he beholds the similitude of the Lord. And here is the cry of this man who knew God so very, very well. In verse 18, and Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now in English that doesn't mean very much, but that word beseech is a word that an African slave or an African will use when he is being beaten to death. And he is laying on the floor being beaten with whips, and he is crying out, and he is uttering his supplications, and he is beseeching the one who is beating him with everything that is within him, oh, stop and spare my life. Now you can imagine how he would cry out. But that is the same word that Moses uses, that with all that is within him, he pleads and cries out unto God, oh God, show me thy glory. So much did this man of God desire to see the glory of God. And so what did God answer him? We find coming on, he says this. He goes on, he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. And there you have the awesome sovereignty of God again. And then God says this, behold, I will make my goodness pass before thee. In verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Now Moses has asked for the glory of God. He has seen the glory of God in a cloud, in a bright cloud. And now the intenseness of his crying out to God, show me thy glory. God then says, I will cause my goodness to pass before thee. And therefore the glory of God is not just the bright cloud of his presence, but it is also the literal presence of God himself. He said, I will show and cause my goodness to pass before thee. And then in chapter 34, when he descends upon the mountain and he introduces himself again in this cloud, in verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And he goes on to say, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. And there we have the essence of God's glory. It is in the form of his absolute sovereignty, but also it's a revelation of his mercy, graciousness, long-suffering, goodness and truth. And I think this is what God wants us to know. He says in the Psalms, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, we were going through an experience in one country, and the Lord met us in a very gracious way, and he said, touch me and feel my goodness. The goodness is the integral part of God himself. And God wants to impart that presence and his goodness unto us. Now, moving on, we find that the second period of those 40 days when Moses had to go up into the mountain again, we find this, that because he had been in the presence of God, in verse 30, after he had been in the Mount Sinai the second time for these 40 days, in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 29, as he came down, Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with God. When Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. And because of it, he had to cover his face. Therefore, the glory of God was not just manifested in the cloud. It was not manifested only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was now manifested through a man, Moses. And they could behold the glory of God in the face of Moses. Continuing on, we find in the last part of Exodus now, in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, that again a cloud covered the tent. When they erected the tabernacle, they erected it. Then when it was completely erected and standing there, in verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because a cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Previously, the glory of God had been revealed in such a way that Moses was able to stand in that cloud. He was able to commune with the Lord out of that cloud. But when the tabernacle was erected, the presence of God was so intense that he could not stand and could not enter in by reason of the revelation of this great glory that came upon the completed tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, what was the purpose of the glory? The purpose of the glory we are given in various scriptures. In Exodus chapter 29 and verse 43, the Lord says, I will cause my glory to come upon the tabernacle in order to sanctify it. Therefore, the glory of God sanctifies or sets apart a person or a building for his glory. Also, the cloud was for a guide. And we know in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21 that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way. Now, there is also another aspect of that glory. And if we could turn to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 10, we find that when the children of Israel were about to stone Moses, then the glory of God came in a cloud. And in Numbers chapter 14, we find in verse 10 that when all the congregation bade stone Moses and Aaron, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So the glory became the protection of the servants of God. We're going to move off now from the church in the wilderness, and we've had a little understanding of some of the manifestations of the glory of God that the church, the early church, for Stephen distinctly calls it the church in the wilderness, the ecclesia, the called out ones, in the wilderness. They saw the manifestation of God's glory in many ways. But when they come into the land of Israel, we find again there is a clear-cut manifestation of God's glory. In 1 Kings and chapter 8, when Solomon has erected and completed the temple, and the Ark of the Covenant is now brought in to the Holy of Holies, and Solomon has indeed prayed his dedicatory prayer, we find in verse 10, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verses 1 to 3, that when the people saw the cloud, the whole of the congregation gathered around the temple freely saw that cloud. And when they saw it, they worshipped, saying, and this is what they said, "For he is good, and his mercy endureth forever." And with that cloud, there is associated those two characteristics of God again, his goodness and his mercy. But Israel lost the glory of God through disobedience. If you will turn with me now unto Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3, you remember the prophet is caught up by the lock of his hair. He is taken from the kingdom of Babylon, and he is brought back by the Spirit into the temple of God. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place." And now in succeeding chapters, Ezekiel is going to have a revelation, not of the coming of the glory, but of the glory of God lifting. And I want you to see why it lifts. In Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 4, "And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain." And here Ezekiel is standing in the temple, and he is seeing the glory of God in the temple. But then we find that God starts to speak, and he then shows the prophet what is happening in the temple or in the household of God. And he sees that there is in the center and at the entry to the north in verse 5 the image of jealousy. The image of jealousy. In verse 10, he is shown this. When God says, "Behold the wicked abominations that they do here in my temple," in verse 10, "So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about." And they had filled the temple and the chambers of the temple with these idols and with abominations of beasts and creeping things. And then in verse 12, he speaks of every man in the chambers of his imagery. And then in verse 14, he saw women weeping for Tammuz. And Tammuz is the god, the female god of prostitution and immorality. And there in the temple of God, they were worshipping all kinds of filthiness and immorality. So therefore, because of this, in Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 22 and 23, we find that in verse 23, "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is at the east side of the city." And the glory of God lifted from the temple, lifted from the city of Jerusalem, and went to the Mount of Olives, which has great signification because it's the mountain of his return. Now then, in the Word of God, there is a promise of a fresh revelation of the glory of the Lord. We have seen how it came in the church of the wilderness. We have seen how it came in the dedication of the temple, and how it left because of wickedness and great immorality in the city of Jerusalem and in the household of God. But in the Psalms, in Psalm 138 and verses 4 and 5, there is a promise that all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, and great shall be the glory of the Lord. And now I want to look with you at the prophecies in the Old Testament relative to the fresh appearance of the glory of God. We must remember that the glory of God also is the literal presence of Christ himself. So, in Isaiah chapter 35 and verses 1 and 2, the prophet will speak now concerning the glory as the literal coming of Christ in his first coming to Israel. And he says there in Isaiah chapter 35, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. So therefore there is a promise that the whole of the land of Israel shall see the glory of the Lord. And taking that one step further into the prophetic message of John the Baptist in Isaiah chapter 40, we find this, that it continues to speak along these lines, and it says, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And in verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. We understand that this in part at least was fulfilled in the personal appearance of the Son of God upon earth, for he is the epitome of the glory of God. But now I want to turn with you to the prophecies relative to the days, the last days, the days in which we are about to enter. And would you turn with me now to Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 60 and verses 1 and 2, we are going to be confronted now with certain scriptures that have not yet been fulfilled. The scriptures that we have looked at the moment have been historical facts. They have been scriptures which have been prophetical but have been fulfilled in the first appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we are going to be challenged by scriptures in prophecy from the Old Testament that have yet to be fulfilled. Now let us look, shall we, at Isaiah chapter 60 and verses 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. In verse 2, we are given the timing of this manifestation of God's glory. And it says this, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. And it is speaking of a time of great trouble and tribulation that is yet to come upon the earth. We are seeing just a part of it. It speaks of darkness covering the earth, and gross darkness the people. And we are seeing that coming to pass. One of the aspects of the prophecies of the last day is this, that out of the bottomless pit shall come spirit beings having the faces of men and the hair of women. We are seeing it. And, yes, you laugh, but there is a covering when a man has long hair, and when he cuts it, it breaks that spirit upon him. Now then, so there is a time that God says great darkness shall cover the earth. But then what does God say? But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. So if we believe that we are entering times of great darkness, times of tribulation that are coming upon the earth, and the whole of Scripture declares a time of great sorrow and darkness for the earth prior to the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ, then also we've got to believe that in that time the glory of God is going to be revealed upon his church, and it's very, very clear indeed when it says, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And then because of it, in verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. Why? Because there will be a complete falling away and just a few will be left. No. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. We have already heard of the vision of I.Q. Spencer, of tremendous revival in the last days. And all scripture declares that there is going to be a mighty ingathering of souls in the last days. And why? Because the glory of God is going to be revealed upon his people and in his church. And therefore we have this vision of this inheritance of the glory of God. Also, let us turn to another aspect of this glory, because we have said that the glory of God was manifested through the face of Moses. And here it says, the glory of God shall be seen upon thee. And I believe if it's to be seen, it will be seen. But also we saw that the glory of God had another aspect, didn't we? So let us look in Isaiah chapter 4 and see prophetically this aspect of the glory of God for the last days also to be revealed. In Isaiah chapter 4, we see in verse 4 that it speaks concerning a purging. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Now, obviously, and we took this in the Oregon camp, that when we are speaking of Zion, we are speaking of two places in the Word of God. The Word of God declares that there is a literal Zion upon earth. It is the place where the Lord shall rule and reign. And perhaps many of you have been and had the privilege of standing upon that mountain, the Mount Zion, which was called the City of David. But also, in the New Testament, Mount Zion speaks of the place of God's church. That ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the God who is a consuming fire, unto an innumerable company of angels, unto the spirits of just men made perfect, unto the church of the firstborn written in heaven. And therefore Mount Zion is also a spiritual mountain unto which the church of Jesus Christ is called in these last days. Therefore, when we read about Zion, we have this understanding that when it's applying to the church, it is applying to the last days, the call of God unto his holiness, unto his holy mountain. And this is what God says in verse 5, and the Lord shall create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies. That sounds awfully good. Cloud and smoke by day, the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, or rephrasing it into the original Hebrew in English, it would be that the glory of God shall be a defense for her assemblies. Because in the last days, there is not only going to be great darkness, but there is going to be great opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've seen it in vision in many parts of the world and been taken in spirit in the last days to what God is going to do in China, in Africa, and many other countries. And I have seen that whilst the glory of God has been, past when you've had the vision, but I mean it will be revealed. I have seen not only an abundance of souls swept into the kingdom, but I have seen God supernaturally protecting his people in the last days. And it is by the glory of God. So the glory of God, as it protected Moses, shall protect, according to God's wisdom and purpose, his people in these last days. And then in Habakkuk we have this wonderful scripture in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. And we have got a phrase of it back there. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Now let us come into the New Testament and see in the New Testament what the record is concerning the glory, the literal presence of God. The New Testament actually opens with a manifestation of the glory of God. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, when God wanted to announce the birth of His Son, we find this, that the angel of the Lord came unto the shepherds, and we read these wonderful words, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. There, at the opening of the New Testament age, to declare that the glory of God in the literal presence of Jesus Christ had come, then when the angel of the Lord came unto the shepherds, they saw the visible manifestation of the glory of God as a wonderful light that shone around them. So the New Testament opens with glory. Staying in the Gospels for the moment, in Matthew chapter 17, and something we mentioned yesterday, but in Matthew chapter 17, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ went up to what Peter declares as being the holy mountain. And we find that He was transfigured in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2. He was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. And there appeared unto Him two men who had known God's glory in a wonderful way, Moses and Elijah. And Peter said, "It is good for us to be here." And I think we'd have all said amen to Peter. But it was at that moment that a cloud appeared, a bright cloud appeared, and from that bright cloud there came a voice, the voice of the Father, who said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." And so we have Christ transfigured, and we have the glory cloud of God, with the voice of God sounding out from that cloud. Now Christ is a type also of His sons. And if Christ was transfigured, and if the glory cloud was manifested at that time, we can expect in these last days the glory of God, and the glory of God not only in cloud, but also shining out from the faces of His people in these last days. Let us move on, shall we? And we're going to look now at the prayer of Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 5. We find that He is praying, and this is called the prayer of the high priest, and He is praying to the Holy Father. And He says this in verse 5, after He says in verse 4, "I have finished the work which Thou hast given me to do." In verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." And there He links the glory with the actual presence of God again. And He says, "Oh, glorify me with Thine own self." And this is the key to the glory. "Oh, glorify Thou me with Thine own self." With Thine own self. And then He says this, in verse 5, "Which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word." And so He is praying for them in a very real sense at this time. He will go on and say later on these words, "He that loveth me is he that keepeth my commandments, and I will manifest," or "I will openly show myself unto him. These are the promises of God in his word, an open revelation of his glory to those that love him and keep his commandments. And that is found in John chapter 14 and verse 21. And then in verse 23 he'll go on and say, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, plural there, will come unto him and make our abode with him. And I suggest that that is something yet to come, and it suggests of a glory that we have yet to see in the last days. Oh my. Well, let's go on, shall we? Because I think it gets better. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, this is Paul speaking. And he takes us back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He takes us back to the church in the wilderness. And he is comparing the two covenants. He is comparing law and grace. And he says this in verse 6, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But then he says a very challenging statement in verse 7, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. Oh, yes. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. I love Paul. You know exactly what he means. Isn't that true? He's not leaving this, us with any doubt. He's saying, I'm speaking of the glory of God that was literally manifested in the face of Moses. All right? For the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. And now in verse 8, he says very simply, well, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And what is he comparing it to? He's comparing it to the visible glory that was manifested in the face of Moses. And he said, Moses was the minister of that which was to be done away with. And he said, how much rather shall the ministration of the Spirit be? And he is speaking of a visible manifestation of the glory of God in the face of the man who gave the law. And therefore he's saying, well, obviously those who are going to minister in the Spirit in the last days, the glory of God is going to be manifested in a greater way through them. If you don't want it, you can turn it or take it out of your Bible, but I prefer to keep it in. Right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. And here we have again the thought of the glory, not just being a wonderful light, but being the image of the Lord himself, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I want to just touch again on the thought of the time, the timing of this, because I believe a truth taken out of time can become ever. And I suppose that I am very cautious, and as I say, my background is research science, and I like to be very, very sure of what I'm saying, and very sure that people understand what I'm saying. And therefore, there is a timing for this. And I believe that saints throughout the ages have caught a vision of this truth, and sometimes it has led them into error because they have taken it out of the context and taken it out of the time of its fulfillment. Now, when was the glory of God manifested in such an extraordinary way in the wilderness? It was manifested at the time when the sanctuary was completed. When also was the glory of God manifested in the temple? It was manifested, and you can look back later on, in 1 Kings chapter 8, it was manifested in the feast of the seventh month. And it was manifested when the temple was completed. And here we have the key. Because the feast of the seventh month is the Feast of Tabernacles. And we are living in an extraordinary era of history, because the Feast of Pentecost took place at the opening of the church age, as Passover opened up the age of the law, and we are enjoying the benefits of the Feast of Pentecost. But the Feast of Tabernacles has two, how shall I say, minor feasts associated with it before it comes into its fullness. The Feast of Trumpets. Now, everything must have a fulfillment, literally in Israel, as well as in the church. And Brother Spence has already made an allusion to this. In 1947-48, Israel became a nation again, and the trumpets sounded out. God was moving afresh upon the earth. And then God raised up Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, T.L. Osborne, and these trumpets who sounded out throughout all the earth. But you know, in 73, just before that last war, God visited us in a very extraordinary way on the Mount of Olives in the hotel room there. And to cut a long story short, we had been in Amman, and we had seen almost an open heaven there, and it was very wonderful. And when you're preaching, incidentally, amongst the Arabs, you never mention Israel for, reasons quite personal. And I just forgot all about this. And so loved the Jordanians, I just thought they were Americans, you see. And I kept saying Israel, and I was teaching on Matthew, and I forgot the ancient people which you're supposed to use. And I was just saying Israel, but the interpreter was faithfully saying, the ancient people, the ancient people. And then I got to Matthew in the last time, and I thundered out, and Israel shall be judged. Well, the interpreter just followed that and said, Israel shall be judged. And there came quite an unsanctified hallelujah from the congregation. But as we went down, Audrey and I went down to the River Jordan and went up into Israel for another convention. We had a rough time on the border, and the heat was very heavy, and perhaps my sanctification was a little down, and they were going through the baggage and so forth. And I was thinking of the lovely Jordanians and thinking quite something else about the Israelites. And that night, God visited us. It was one of these sovereign visitations, where the presence of God comes into the room. And the Lord started speaking out through my heart. And he said, I love Israel. The presence of God was tremendous. I love Israel. And on the third time, I re-echoed it, because you always agree with God. I said, Lord, I love Israel. I love Israel. And then the Lord started to show us the things that were coming to pass in Israel. And I saw the Arab armies all around Jerusalem and bloodshed in the city of Jerusalem and so forth. And God spoke to us that a time of trouble was coming, and it was going to be the beginning of Jacob's tribulation. And I can't go into all that now. But the point I want to bring out is this, that the last war started on the Day of Atonement. And God spoke to us so very clearly in prophecy when we were in New Zealand at that time. And he said, from this moment on, Israel shall retreat and retreat and retreat. It is the beginning of sorrows. The Day of Atonement is a time of humiliation. It's a time of soul cleansing. And we're going to see God deal with Israel as he's never dealt with her before. But it's the Day of Atonement. It's a day of cleansing. And God has declared throughout the whole world that in his time, we are now in the Day of Atonement. Just 5 days in the Word of God from the Feast of Tabernacle, and they can't be taken as literal days, obviously, but a very short span of time separates us now from the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, separates us from the time of the manifestation of the glory of God. And what precedes it? It is the Day of Atonement, which is a time of cleansing. God is speaking of cleansing in preparation for his glory. And therefore we must cry out to God, O Lord, cleanse me, that I might be filled and a recipient for thy glory. I want to try and finish now with these thoughts, and to realize, in a very practical sense, what God is going to do with this aspect of glory. The blessings of the inheritance that he held out to Israel, and they never entered in. But in the last day the church shall enter into the literal glory of our Lord. I want to close with these scriptures, if I may, in 2 Thessalonians, remembering this, that the glory of God is indeed the presence of God. We find these challenging words in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1, where it says this, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. There is coming a time when the Lord shall be glorified in his people and admired in all them that believe. Now, what is the secret? It is in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. And I believe that the Apostle Paul continuously says that he is an apostle born out of time. In other words, he was an apostle for the last generation. He spoke many of the things that the early church never entered into. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is a fuller expression of Christ himself in his people. And now I'd like to challenge you with this thought, because in Ephesians, I think it becomes very clear then. Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 3, shall we? It's a prayer of the Apostle Paul. And we're going to take it up from verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And that is limitless. And I love those words, don't you? Riches of his glory. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And so this follows the baptism of the Holy Ghost, doesn't it? And it speaks, I believe, of an added strength that the Holy Spirit desires to give unto us in order that we can receive the succeeding revelation. Now then, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This obviously isn't salvation. He hasn't got his doctrine back to front. One thing I like about Paul, his doctrine is very clear. And his sequence is clear. So when he is speaking of the Holy Spirit before receiving Christ, he is speaking of a greater receiving and expression of Christ in us. And he says we need to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit that we can receive this greater revelation of Christ into our lives. Because, he goes on to say, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God, which passeth knowledge, what? That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Beloved, that is an experience after the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is an experience that God is bringing us to. That is a vision of what God is holding out to his people in the last days, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God, that we, as Christ said, might come and make our abode with those that keep his commandments and love him. And now, I just want to close with these two little thoughts. There's a little poem that was given, or a little song, and of course I can't sing, so I have to read it to you, given to one of Audrey's aunts. And it says this, behold, I go before thee to guide you in the way. Behold, I follow too to shield you in the fray. I am ahead, I am behind, and thou art there between. The world looks on, the flesh is gone, and only I am seen. And therefore, I think we need to start crying as Moses cried unto God. O Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory, that thou shalt be seen in me. Don't we want to start crying out, God, show me thy glory. Let us have a vision of what God has for us in these last days. The revelation of the glory of God in and through his saints. God bless you.